Lord, I thank you for your presence with and among us today. I thank you for your Spirit who is at work in our hearts. And I pray that your word would come alive for us today, that you would help us to grasp the connections between the words of Jesus and what happened in the Old Testament. And I pray that we would receive the encouragement your word has for us this morning. In your name, amen. At the end of last week's message, I gave a spontaneous invitation to join me for prayer every Sunday night in March in our fireside room at 7 o'clock. And so thank you, Stephen, for reminding us of that. And I would really enjoy being able to pray with you and just focus on the attributes of God and on ministry and intercession for our community. So please join me tonight. And that is going to be, it's not going to be a Bible study, but it will be a prayer time that is guided by Scripture. So now, as we get into our topic for today, and you'll see that the title is Living Water. I'm just going to share something that is my own opinion, my own personal conviction, and then I'll move on. I think that farmers and ranchers who study God's word should be the closest people in the world to God in fellowship because of the privilege they have of connecting with God's creation and even participating in it. That's my own opinion. You can do with that what you will. But what the Word of God does teach us is that everything in creation reveals and displays the characteristics of God. And that's a miraculous thing, that God has been revealing himself to us through everything around us, if we'll take the time to stop and think about it. But as if that isn't miraculous enough, there are so many records in the Bible of times when God defies the laws of nature that he himself made by taking natural things and doing something supernatural with them. And it's at those times we have to pay especially close attention, because through those events, he is revealing himself, he is displaying his attributes, his characteristics, his truths in even more specific ways. And last week, we looked at an example of that. We've been going through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, looking at the justice of God and the glory of God and these events in which his glory is displayed. And we saw that water was miraculously gushing out of a rock in Exodus 17 and Numbers chapter 20. And that puts it in year 1 and year 40 of the Israelites' wilderness journey. The wilderness journey was bookended by two miracles that were identical. So that's a big heads up. We've got some meaning to discover in those. God is getting our attention through that, the way he orchestrated that. And last week we looked at how Paul points this out to us. And I'll just reread 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Paul, speaking of the Israelites, says, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." So based on Paul's statement, he helped us to see how God was revealing himself through that miracle of water gushing from a rock, not once, but twice. Now, we did see last week, and this was a theme last week, that God is our rock. We looked at how the rock reveals things to us about God. God is our rock in the sense that he is strong, he is steadfast, he is unchanging. But the thing we need to realize about these miracles is that if we're going to draw truth from that about God, then it's not just the rock that matters. This rock, both rocks, two times, Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. We remember we read Numbers 20 just a couple weeks ago. And we're going to dwell there for another week yet. God's revealing himself through these miracles. And so it's not just the rock that's important. It's the water that's important too. The water pours out of the rock. And what that tells us is that God is not like just your average large rock. He is like a very special kind of large rock, a rock that pours out water. So not only is he strong and steadfast and unchanging as symbolized by a rock, but he is like a rock that pours out water. In other words, God is not like a rock that just sits there and does nothing. God is like a rock that does something. He gives. He gives generously. He gives abundantly. He poured out millions of gallons of water. That's what it would have taken to water all of the Israelites and their livestock. And so even though real water came out of those rocks, Paul called it spiritual water. In what sense is it spiritual? Because it was revealing and displaying God's glory and God's generous grace. Now, Paul goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that Jesus was the spiritual rock who was with the Israelites. And that was our topic last week. And so we found out that for us, that means that Jesus is our rock in the same way that God the Father is our rock. Remember, we believe in a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are three divine persons, but they have one divine nature, the same nature. And so the fact that water poured out of this rock, well, the rock reveals something about Christ, so does the water. Okay? It shows that Jesus gives generously, just as God the Father gives generously. But there is something specific that he is giving that is represented by the water. And that's what we're going to get into today. Today, we're going to find out what that means. And I'm just going to read twice for you a statement that shows really the big picture, the application of what I want to share with you today based on these miracles of water from the rock in Exodus 17, Numbers 20. Today, if you will believe that God, in his grace, miraculously gave physical water to the Israelites, in spite of how rebellious they were, then your challenge today is to take your faith a step farther and believe that God, in his grace, can give you the spiritual water that you need in spite of how rebellious you might be. It's a little long. Like I said, I'll read it again. Today, if you will believe that God, in his grace, miraculously gave spiritual water, physical water, to the Israelites in spite of how rebellious they were, then your challenge today is to take your faith a step farther and believe that God, in his grace, can give you the spiritual water that you need in spite of how rebellious you might be. Well, if you're going to accept a statement like that, it's important to understand what the spiritual water thing is all about, right? Well, that's the topic for today. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 17, verse 13, and we're going to tie this theme together from those miracles in the Old Testament where the Israelites grumbled in Exodus 17, Numbers 20, the same thing happened. The Israelites grumbled that there was no water. Remember, God orchestrated this situation so he could provide them with this water in this miraculous way. They grumbled. God gives them water. It pours out of a rock. Generously, abundantly. And we will trace through the Old Testament and the New Testament what it means. Now, when I was putting this together and I started researching this, and I had been thinking about this for the last 3 weeks now, because I knew I was going to get into this theme because, well, it's in these stories, you know. We've got to find out what it means. I ended up putting together nearly 40 or so, it was over 30, different passages in the Old That might have been just the Old Testament. I don't think it included the New Testament passages. Passages that refer to this whole idea of living water or fountain of life. And so it's a huge deal in the Old Testament, and you are very easily going to see how it ties into New Testament truth as well. Jeremiah 17, verse 13. Here's what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 17, 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth. For they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. So the psalm writers and the prophets of the Old Testament and the writers of history in the Old Testament, all of them, there are gobs of references again I could give you. They are drawing on this theme of water by making observations about those miracles that God did in the wilderness journey of the Israelites in giving water from a rock. Okay, under the inspiration of the Spirit, of course, they are drawing these insights and writing them down and proclaiming them. And I want to focus on that last clause that Jeremiah states there. He says, they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Jeremiah calls the Lord the fountain of living water. He doesn't say that the Lord has a fountain of living water. He says, the Lord is the fountain of living water. They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. That phrase, the fountain of living water, is describing the Lord. So that means that God Himself is the living water. Well, that was fast and easy and simple, wasn't it? We wondered what the living water is. There it is. That's what it is. The water is God Himself. Sermon done. No, not exactly. There's more to this. You see, the big idea is that God, as living water, does for our spirits what water does for our bodies. There's water everywhere in your body, and your body could not live without water. All of your body's systems depend on water. And in the same way, your spirit cannot have life without living water, and that living water is God. And so this phrase, living water, communicates the idea that this water is alive. It has life in itself. And not only does it have life, but it gives life. Just like water gives and sustains life to our physical bodies, this living water gives life to our spirits. And Jeremiah tells us that the living water is God Himself, because that's how God is. That's what God does. God has life in Himself, and He gives life without limit by giving Himself without limit. God Himself is the living water. Now, we're going to do a little bit of a substitution here. So, if we reread that last phrase of Jeremiah 17, 13, and substitute the word God for living water, then what do we get? It would say, instead of saying, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water, we're going to substitute the word God for living water there. And then it says, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of God. They've forsaken the Lord, the fountain of God? What sense does that make? Well, it actually makes a lot of sense. Here's how. Check this out. Isaiah 44, verses 2 through 5. Isaiah 44, 2 through 5. I'll read the passage and you'll be able to make the connection here just listening to my inflection, what I emphasize. Isaiah 44, 2 through 5. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. There's a lot in this passage, but what we're focusing on is that Isaiah identifies for us this connection between God and living water. He says that this water is the Spirit of God. That is the Holy Spirit. Okay. So back in Jeremiah 17, 13, we could replace that term living water with the term Holy Spirit, and it would read, the Lord, a fountain of the Holy Spirit. The Lord, a fountain of the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, now we're getting somewhere, okay? The living water that is given by God is none other than His Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. So yes, God, the Lord is a fountain of God, because God, the Holy Spirit, is what is being, or who, rather, is being meant there by the living water. And so, according to Isaiah here, when God pours out His Spirit, what happens? Well, people grow and thrive spiritually, and their thriving could be compared to willows growing by streams, as verse 4 says. Now, we have willow trees here. Maybe many of you have them on your property. We have a couple in our backyard. The ones in our backyard are thriving, even though it's dry as toast in our backyard. We have willows growing around here, but they're not growing by streams because we don't really have any of those. We have sloughs. They grow by sloughs. But they thrive, don't they? And the spiritual growth of people in whom God pours His Holy Spirit will thrive like willows by streams. That creates just a beautiful mental picture, powerful picture. And then what do these thriving people do? This is so important. In verse 5, what do these thriving people who are thriving spiritually because the Holy Spirit is in them, what are they doing? Verse 5 is showing that they identify themselves as people who belong to the Lord. In other words, they have recognized that the change in their life is because of God, and they identify themselves as belonging to God. And that is what flows out of them. They identify themselves as the people of God. They identify themselves as belonging to the Lord. I didn't include this in my notes, but just spontaneously I'll add in, you know, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, where Paul says that we are to believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with our mouth that God raised Him from the dead. The whole idea of belief and confession, belief pours forth confession. That whole idea is right here in the Old Testament, where the people who are transformed by the indwelling Spirit of God automatically pour forth the confession that they belong to the Lord. They have the passion, they have the courage to identify themselves as people who belong to God. So if you have tracked with me in looking at Jeremiah 17:13 and Isaiah 44, and putting these concepts together, making these links between this living water and the Holy Spirit, if you've tracked with me on that in the last 10 minutes or so, what you just did is you developed New Testament theology from the Old Testament. Good job. Give yourself a hand. Oh, it's an accomplishment. This is a consistent theme throughout the Old and New Testaments. And the more you study the Bible, the more you realize how much all of our theology in the New Testament is developed from the Old Testament. So, like I said, there are so many other passages in the Old Testament I would love to share with you about this, but we're going to turn to the New Testament. We're going to look at a couple things that Jesus said on this same topic. We'll start with John 7, verses 37 through 39. starting with this one because it's just so crystal clear. John 7, verses 37 through 39. It says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so the third person of the Trinity, we've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, we call him third, but there's no ranking because, again, they're equal. They're all God. They all have the same attributes of God. But this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, proceeds from the Father and the Son. Both the Father and the Son, or the Father through the Son, gives us the Holy Spirit. By us, I mean I'm referring to all who believe. As John said there in verse 39, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So we receive the Holy Spirit by believing in Jesus Christ. And this living water, which again we found out is the Holy Spirit, and then John repeats that, he states directly that Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit when he uses this phrase, living water. Okay, John knows that not all of the people who are going to read his gospel are Jews who have a solid background in understanding the Old Testament, so he makes the connection for him. He says the living water is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is given to all who are thirsty, all who recognize their thirst and recognize Jesus as the source of living water and put their faith in him, they receive the Holy Spirit to satisfy their thirst. By the way, this quote that where Jesus says, "As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," Jesus is referring to four different verses in the book of Proverbs. If you want those references, you can ask me later. Very fascinating to read those and make the connections. But I'm going to move on to John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, another time where Jesus talks about this, the same topic. John 4, verses 13 and 14. And this is what Jesus said to the woman at the well. It says, "Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.'" A spring of water welling up to eternal life. What that shows is that this living water, which is the Holy Spirit, doesn't just satisfy your own thirst and give you life. It wells up and flows out of you and gives life to those around you. And so if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are able to receive his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one and only source of life. There is no other. And it is God the Father who, through God the Son and together with God the Son, gives us the Holy Spirit. He's the only source. And God is not stingy in giving his Spirit. Jesus died so that the Spirit could be given freely. He gives his Spirit generously and abundantly, just like the water was, that physical water was given in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20, given generously to the Israelites to satisfy their physical thirst. God satisfies our spiritual thirst with the same abundance that he gave that water from a rock. And so if you're spiritually thirsty, the only thing that will satisfy you is not a thing, but a person, and that is the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. Sometimes I've heard people refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is a he, a person. And you have to understand that eternal life, Jesus said that, Jesus was teaching there in John 4 that this living water gives you eternal life. And that term does not only mean living forever. It means living forever, but the term eternal refers to more than just time. It refers to the kind of life that is in God, the kind of life that God has. That's what's being meant here by eternal life. And so God is pouring into you, when you believe in Christ, he is pouring into you the life that he has in himself. Because he is the only source of life. And then he multiplies that life inside of you to where it fills you and overflows. That's the living water. And so all those teachings about the Holy Spirit, those characteristics of the Holy Spirit that we read about in the New Testament are drawn from the Old Testament, and they have many of their roots in this picture that is given in these miracles of water being poured from a rock back in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. And just to summarize this, the Holy Spirit is given generously and abundantly by the grace of God, just like water was given to the Israelites. The Holy Spirit has life in himself. The Holy Spirit comes into us and is integrated into your whole person, body, heart, mind, and soul, just like water is ingested and integrated into all the systems of your body. And the Holy Spirit is given to meet our need for full, new, everlasting life, just like God gave water in abundance for the physical life of the Israelites. And the Holy Spirit continues to multiply within us, to fill us to overflowing, because he is alive, he has life in himself. So he continues to multiply in us, flow out of us. And then as he fills us and flows out of us, he causes us, this is our natural reaction when we have the Spirit, he causes us to identify ourselves, as we saw in Isaiah 44:5, he causes us to identify ourselves as belonging to God. He causes us to say things to others and do things for others that are life-giving, which means sharing the gospel, sharing biblical truths, and representing that truth in the way we live, and being the hands and feet of Jesus. So the Spirit flows out of us in those ways. And when we read the New Testament about the passages about the Holy Spirit, so often it speaks of the Holy Spirit being poured out, again, because the Holy Spirit is taught using this analogy of living water, and water is poured. I want to conclude with just sharing a couple more scripture references and giving kind of a final exhortation here. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. This is one of my favorite passages. Titus 3, 4 through 6. Paul says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." And the last one takes us back to the Old Testament, and you'll recognize this from a song that we sing here. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, it says, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." If you're curious about that is what that is, ask me later, please. "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" So if you imagine a deer who is running hard, fleeing from predators or from, you know, semi-trucks, or take your pick. That deer is panting with thirst. And, you know, around here, the deer have to drink out of our sloughs. But in Israel, they could drink from nice, fresh streams. And for that deer who's thirsty, eating more grass isn't going to help. He needs a drink of water, just like we need God. If you're here today and you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, in faith in the fact that he lived and died for you, for your sins, and rose from the dead, Whether you realize it or not, whether you feel it or not, your spirit is dried up, is severely dehydrated. And I'm concerned that also many people who call themselves Christians are suffering from a chronic or severe spiritual dehydration. Now, symptoms of physical dehydration include things like fatigue, confusion, poor concentration, irritability. And spiritual dehydration could have some of the same symptoms. If you're fatigued spiritually, you don't feel like doing much of anything for the Lord. You maybe feel confused about spiritual matters. You might have a hard time even concentrating on spiritual matters. And you could even become irritable when someone tries to talk to you about spiritual things. Those are some of the signs, but if that's you, you need to know that there is hope for you today. You can be spiritually rehydrated, revived, renewed, but you've got to take a drink. How? Well, it starts with believing in Jesus Christ, if you have not yet, that he died for your sins, rose from the dead, and sent his Spirit. And then believe that God can renew you, as we've seen him promised to us in Scripture. If there have been times that you have pushed God away, even when you've needed him, you can repent of that. He'll forgive you. You can share your struggles with God and others honestly. And you can spend extended periods of time in the Word and in prayer, both alone and with another believer. And maybe it's helpful to also ask yourself, what kind of person would I be if God renewed me? If my life was transformed from this dehydrated state that it's in, what kind of person would I be if God renewed me? And then open your heart to being renewed by the Spirit and changed as he's promised. If you're open to that, God will renew you. What that's going to feel like, how you're going to experience that might be a little different for every person. But God will do it. There may not necessarily be feelings that will accompany that, but change will accompany that. And you will sense a renewal in your life. Because the Holy Spirit is your living water. And God will go beyond what you need in giving you the Holy Spirit and give you more than what you need so that the Spirit flows out of you and gives life to others. And so you become, as Jesus said, a spring, a fountain of life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for suffering and dying on the cross to make atonement for our sins so that your living water, your Holy Spirit, could be poured into us freely and fully. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has not yet put their faith in you and confessed that faith openly, I pray that they would and experience your renewal. Lord, for those of us whose hearts might have grown weary, I pray that you would keep us from despair, that you would help us to open our hearts, to receive again from you, to be refilled, so that we can once again be restored as wellsprings of life. Lord Jesus, thank you for doing for us what no other person or thing in this world can do for us. in your holy name. Amen.